Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. Got a lot of things to cover. I'm going to talk a bit about my dad who died just over a year ago. I'm going to talk about a workshop I went to, a training for real estate that I went to about a year ago. And I want to apply some things that were in my notebook, my journal of reflections from a year ago, and make those living comments for you today. Hopefully, good insight. Back in a minute. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com. Hey, welcome back. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Loving God, we love you. We thank you and praise you for who you are and all that you've done for us. Lord, I ask a blessing upon all of those who listen. Lord, give us the grace to pray well. Give us the grace to meditate well on the gifts, the gift of the rosary. Especially today, Lord, on the gift of the luminous mysteries. Lord, help us to plunge deeper into our relationship with you. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so in getting ready for this program, I decided to look at a journal of mine from a year ago. And sometimes what I'll do, I don't know if you guys do this, if you have journals that go back years. I had journals that went back decades. And sadly, they were in a box that had a whole bunch of boxes of books and notes. And in one of the moves, we did some simplification and I ended up throwing out, I certainly didn't do it intentionally. Somehow that box got thrown out alongside other boxes of like notebooks from my different classes, theology classes and things that I'm like, I'm never going to read these. How sad. Decades worth of journals of my own spiritual itinerary of walking with the Lord just got thrown out. Okay. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the journal that's in front of me, because in the end, what's less important are the journals that would be like recordings on paper of my journey. But the things that get inscribed into my life, the things that get inscribed into our lives, those are the things that really matter. Now, journals can be very valuable, right? So I have this journal from last year and I decided to open it up to this date in November last year. And while I didn't have anything written on this day, I did have something from yesterday, and I did have something from a couple days from now. And I was like, wow, these are a couple of interesting guiding posts for me to bring up and make them fresh and new and relevant for you today. So I've got several themes I'm going to lay out for you. The first is that your life, the way that you live your life, does speak a message. And it's a more profound message than you'll get in words that are written on a page. It's the words that are written with your life. Your life speaks a message. And I'm going to share a bit about that from my own father's life and the reflections that I wrote down in my journal from a year ago. He died at the end of September last year. And I had a chance to honor him in one of the talks that I had given at a men's retreat a year ago. And I want to bring back just a couple, not everything, but just a couple of those insights that struck me as very relevant to that. The second is, yesterday I shared with you from night prayer, Psalm 143, about a numb heart, and how we can go within and encounter the love of God, and that love of God can melt that numb heart. Well, one of the other things that showed up in these reflections was an exercise that I did at a training at a real estate for real estate that I was sent to by my brokerage called Tomlinson Sotheby's International Realty. And they sent me to this ninja training. And one of the things that this ninja training has you do is you write down a statement that is forward-looking. It's a statement of vision for your future. At a future date, here's what will be real. Here's what will come to be manifest in your life. And the idea is that you will then write that down in your journal every day, like 50 times or 25 times. And so I was doing that at this time a year ago. And I want to share some of the statement that I wrote down, because the way that I wrote down the statement was proleptic. There's that word again, proleptic. It's a way of identifying God's path to growth in our lives. Okay, I just said something. I was being very precise in my language there. We often think of growing as us becoming what we're not, right? Of improving and advancing in things that don't exist in our lives. But as we train and practice and work hard at it, we're going to get better and better at something, and things will emerge in us that weren't there before, right? So I use the example in sports all the time. You practice, and all of a sudden you can't dribble with your left hand. You're not a left-handed dribbler, but you keep working at it through practice, and over time you become a left-handed dribbler. Same thing with a three-point shooter, right? And all these, it's easy when you think of like sports, you're becoming what you're not through practice and effort and discipline and focus, et cetera. But in the path of holiness, in the path of the deepest realm of realization, of becoming, the path that God has established for us is that you become who you are. That there is already a dimension that exists within the core of your being that is true and real, but it's hidden. There are things that are holding back its emergence. And so growing in holiness is about removing the things that are blocking and hiding the emergence, the manifestation, the coming out into the open, into this world, who you really are, but in a hidden state. And so prolepsis is the process of removing the things that are hiding the authentic, profound self or dimensions of the self that are meant to come out into the open. And so that's growing in holiness. So today I'm going to talk about that by focusing on praying the rosary. And this has to do with another quote in my journal from a year ago. And I love it. This was a few days from now, a year ago. My daughter sent me a quote from St. Augustine, and I think this is a kind of a paraphrase, but it's a principle in Augustine that the inside is bigger than the outside. I love that. The inside is bigger than the outside. And what Augustine is talking about there, because it doesn't make sense, right? On the one hand, in a purely material realm, how is it possible to conceive that when you go and look within something, it's going to be somehow bigger than what is on the outside of that something? There's no way you can imagine it or conceive it. But that's in the material realm. When we talk about the realm of the spirit, the spiritual realm, we discover this principle in our tradition that says, the path to transcendence, the path to going beyond in the spiritual life, going beyond the material world, is not by going outward externally into the world, but rather it's by going within oneself. I mentioned St. Bonaventure's The Soul's Journey into God, the itinerarium mentis in Deum, the soul's journey not to God, but the soul's journey into God. And that journey, if you follow it, it's a very traditional one. It's this threefold way of going from the world of the senses, and through the senses, we come into contact with the external world, and we start going within. And when we go within, we reach the realm of our interior faculties or capabilities, a capacity to reason and understand things, a capacity to remember things, a capacity to imagine things. And then those capabilities, those faculties of the soul, then you go within those, you go deeper within, and you get to the realm of the person, the realm of the spirit, the realm of the heart. And I use those three words because depends on the, let's say, the source that you're reading. Like in the scriptures, it's the heart. In Greek, in Greek philosophy and the Christian tradition flowing from that, it's the mind, the mentis. In much of the Western tradition, it's the soul, where you're getting at the core of the being, where the I dwells, the letter I, the person that you are dwells. And Augustine is saying that the inside is bigger than the outside, because as you go within from the senses to the faculties of the that are invisible, that operate using the physicality, right? The brain is not the mind. The mind is using the brain to operate. But then you get to the level of the I, the person. And then you go within the person, within the I, within the deepest center of the self. And it's there, Augustine says, that we encounter the spirit. There's where the doorway is. That's where the breakthrough is to the dimension of God himself. We transcend the world, the visible, physical, material world, to come in contact with the invisible, spiritual, the world in the realm of the divine. And that's the journey the Lord wants us to take. And that's the journey we take in prayer, the soul's journey, the itinerarium, the soul's journey into God. And that God is discovered not by looking at the things that God has created around us. Yes, that's a stage, and we never leave that stage fully behind. We build off of that stage by going further within, because the inside is bigger than the outside. That's a foreign concept for us, for many of us today, if we haven't studied the Catholic Christian tradition, if we haven't studied the Western, the tradition of Western philosophy. But we don't have to have studied those things to get the reality. To get the reality is about living it rather than understanding it, right? The imitation of Christ, not Saint Thomas a Kempis, the late Middle Ages author of this book of spirituality, in one of his very first, it's in the first paragraph, I would rather experience contrition than know how to define it. I would rather experience contrition than to know how to define it. Yes, it's important to understand things. It's more important to live them, to embody them, to let these truths take root in our lives and become manifest in how we live. That's our call. And so that call is from the, it goes from the inside beyond this world, and then it comes manifested on the outside. And by pursuing that path of transcendence through the path of immanence, by going within, we will come to experience this reality of the living God that then will manifest who we really are in the world. Oh, wow. Prolepsis. Remember that? It's about manifesting and removing the blockages so that, that there'll be a deeper realization, manifestation, a deeper living of our most authentic, genuine selves in the world. That the blockages will be removed. How does that happen? Well, I want to share a brief story about my dad. I'm coming up against a break. And then I want to talk about the rosary. And honestly, I also want to just talk about life. Just as a for instance, when I was talking about that, the numb heart, the heart that's numb, the heart that is a bit overwhelmed and frozen, I thought, where do I encounter that in my day-to-day life? And honestly, I encounter that often in real estate. So a lot of you folks know that I provide for my family through serving other families in the realm of real estate. I help folks buy and sell homes. No, wait a minute. I'm helping folks do way more than that. And the context of what I'm doing is in helping them buy and sell homes. And it's what? It's helping them find the right way and the right time to be able to lift up and move from and be able to come and be settled down and rooted in their next place. And that uprooting and that transition and moving and that getting settled, that process is not always happening in happy, easy, like light, refreshing circumstances. It's often happening in numbing circumstances. And so one of the gifts that I bring is helping them go from being numb to being set free. More on this in a minute. Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. I was just sharing with you a bit about yesterday, that scripture that was so striking to me from Psalm 143, that our hearts are numb because we just feel overwhelmed by life circumstances. I do encounter that quite a bit in the realm of real estate, because I said that the folks that I'm meeting with, they're often in a time of transition in their lives or a time of challenge in their lives where it's like, you know what, we have to move. It wasn't that we were planning on moving. It wasn't that we couldn't wait to move. It was the right time to move. It was, no, we have to move. And so in those circumstances, it can be a bit overwhelming. And so being able to bring a spirit of faith and prayer, being able to say, look, this is a process of discernment, and help remind them of the truths that God is a provident God. He's going to take care of you. He is with you, and he's got you. He already knows the place. He already knows who the buyer of your house is. He already knows the house that you're going to buy. And so let's try to approach this from a place of prayer and peace and trusting in the Lord. And I mean, I love being able to do this. A couple of days ago, I met with a fellow. And these folks said, hey, come on, Tom, can you come and meet with this fellow? He's wanting to sell his house. Now, they didn't tell, like, I don't know anything about his life of faith. I know that he was visiting a couple that are full of faith. And so I had a basic presumption that he was a man of faith. And it didn't come up in the course of the conversation, but I was sharing with him, okay, so here's my approach. Here's how I would go about helping you sell your house. And you know, this was kind of like a professional moment, right? Talking about professional things that are associated with like listing a house for sale in terms of pricing strategy and marketing and time of year and these sorts of factors, right? But as we were done with the time, and it was a great conversation and all that, as I was getting up, I had this little inkling, this little prompting that said, Tom, pray with this couple right now. Pray with this couple and these friends of mine. Pray with them. Offer to say a prayer right now for them. And I'm thinking, okay, I don't know them from that realm. This seems a little bit forced. I'm not going to do that. And So I got up and we're walking towards the door, and there was this, again, clear prompting. Tom, offer to pray with these people right now, right here, before you leave, pray with them. And I thought, once again, Lord, I'm not sure you really caught the nuances of this conversation. But he was, a bit overwhelmed, a bit numb by what was going on. And we had a great conversation and he's feeling really good right now. But I don't think strategically it makes a lot of sense to bring up God and faith and say a prayer with them right here. I think that's a little too risky. Now, again, when I talk like that, that's not exactly what I'm saying to the Lord, but isn't that what I'm implying? Isn't that what I'm implying? When I have this prompting on the inside to pray and I'm not following it, it's as if I'm saying, hey, God, I know better than you. You should just kind of take a step back and let me handle this. It's saying it like that is, it's like, it would be funny if it wasn't, right? No, let me see. It would be funny if it wasn't. It's not funny, but it actually is saying it out loud. It's kind of ridiculous. And so I thank the Lord for the grace of that third prompting before I left. And it was, Tom, pray with this couple. And I said, okay, I surrender. It's your life, not mine. I surrender. It's more important that I obey you and honor you than anything else. If I offend these people, if I lose them as clients, it's about obedience. And so I said, hey, would it be okay right now if I said a prayer for us and for what's happening here? And they were like, absolutely. And I'm thinking, Tom, you're a knucklehead. Are you kidding me? And said a prayer and it was beautiful. And then the other couple, the ones who are hosting us, they said a prayer and it was just beautiful. What a beautiful sort of kind of finishing off of that moment. But even now I'm like, okay, how long is it going to take me to figure out to trust the promptings of the Lord? Now, part of it is this, part of it is the refining process of discernment is learning to recognize the promptings that are from God rather than from me, right? That's a big deal. That's a first one. And that only happens through practice, through actually taking the risk and realizing, oh, wow, that was my voice, not God's voice. I thought it was God's voice. And I confused myself and convinced myself it was God's voice saying that I should do this rather than me. And by the way, that isn't just a matter of when things turn out positively, it was from God. And when things turn out negatively, it was from me. No. That is not... You don't get a guarantee that if you follow the prompting of the Lord, that it's all going to be received well. That, not at all. But you will be at peace even when things don't go well, because you'll have that conviction in your heart that you did obey and you obeyed what the Lord was asking of you to do. So, okay. So I share that because I have learned over the 3 years that I've been serving folks in real estate, that there are a lot of folks who come into the act of selling a house or considering selling a house, buying a house or considering buying a house versus renting versus now versus later, you know, interest rates and what's going to happen with prices and all this other stuff, right? Those are big deal decisions. And why not? Why not? Why would I want to leave the Lord on the sidelines of those relationships, those moments, if they were available to be brought in? And the answer is, of course I would. Of course, that's what I would do. Okay. So I just share that just to say that you will be encountering, even in the course of your day-to-day lives, people whose heart is numb, whose heart is numb. And it will be through the refreshing love of God, an encounter with the living Lord, the seeking his face, remember from yesterday. Today, it's going within because the inside is bigger than the outside, that proleptically will have unveiled to us. We'll have blockages removed and we'll start manifesting in our lives truths that go beyond our own comprehension. And that's what brings me to my dad and what I wrote in my journal a year ago when I was reflecting on my dad, and I was going to share that reflection at some retreat I was speaking at. And it was, thank you, God, for everything. And that was it. Thank you, God, for everything. Now, what is that? Well, it was one of the very last things that I have recorded. Maybe it was the last thing that I had recorded from the final days that I was with my dad. So I had a chance to go and be with my dad for a week in August. He ended up dying at the end of September. He was declining. And so he was going into hospice. And it was just before that, that he had some days where he was still able to walk a bit and, short distances. And so one of the things that he would do in the morning when he had health was he would get up and go out to his front porch, and he would use his cane because he was mostly blind, mostly deaf, terrible back pain, just a number of health conditions with his heart, his lungs. And he would hit these wind chimes, and then he would, it was sort of his signal to all creation, kind of like St. Francis. He would whistle a bit to kind of call the birds to see if they would whistle back. And he had just this endearing smile and joy when he would recount times when the birds would whistle back. And there was this sense of all of creation was joining him in a moment of prayer. And he would do this kind of sing-songy prayer. Thank you, God, for everything. Thank you, God, for everything. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for everything. And that particular morning that I brought him out to the front porch, just helping him walk there, and I got to witness him singing this prayer, and he would kind of bounce a little bit on his feet, just kind of up and down, moving his body a little bit, just to signal the thank you, God, for everything. Now, what was shocking was he's dying, and he's in tremendous pain from his 15% lung capacity, his heart condition with a pacemaker in only a single valve, working in his heart, very, very low capacity in his heart, with his back pain, with his fluid in his lungs. And again, being mostly blind, mostly deaf, he was a man, and then he was experiencing some decline in his memory and his capacity to communicate. And so all of this was happening to him. And he's like, the first thing I need to do in my life is I need to go out to the porch and sing, thank you, God, for everything. For everything. He was manifesting in his song, in his prayer, and making that the first thing that he did. And he was 4 in the morning. He was up super early because he couldn't really sleep. And he wanted to greet the day and greet God in his day with this prayer. And then I heard him, it was one of the things I say to you as parents is I say, look, when you can pray a prayer that is personal out loud in front of your family, you're revealing something that's hidden. And that's your heart. You're revealing the heart. Remember, right? The inside's bigger than the outside. You go to the inside, to the core of your being. That's where you encounter the Lord. That's where you go beyond this world. But you can take what's happening in your heart and you can reveal it out into the open. You can bring it out into the open. And he then started to share what was in his heart. He started to say, Jesus, I am so sorry. I am so sorry for the ways that I let you down. I'm so sorry for not praying and as much as I should, and forgive me, and have mercy on this world, have mercy on me, have mercy on my family. I'm like just witnessing this. Here I am, his 59-year-old son, witnessing him pray this way. He's a 90-year-old man praying this way. And it was humbling, and it was profound. Because he was like living in the furnace of suffering, and that did not turn him away from God. It did not make him bitter in his relationship with God. It did not make him say, why me? No, he was crying out in gratitude to the Lord for all of the gifts. He says, I'm overwhelmed with all the gifts and graces you've given me. It's so much, Lord. You've blessed me with too much and so much. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Right? And you sing that thank you, Jesus song. I'm thinking, you're dying and you're suffering and your capacity in so many dimensions is just diminishing, and it has been diminishing over the course of years. And here, this is who you are showing up in the world. Wow. So powerful. And so it's not that I had forgotten it, but reading it in the journal, that thank you, God, for everything, it just brought that all back to me. And it's sort of prompting me to say, gosh, I'm going to go back and watch that video again. I made those videos. I made several short videos of him during his prayer time on the porch. And it was one of the last times he ever did that, because his health declined more significantly, that he didn't have the energy to be able to do that. Maybe in fact, it was the last time that he ever did that. He died just a short month and a half later, after being, again, just as you guys know, the kind of diminishment that happens in that at the very end stages of life, and in when you go into what's the word I'm looking for? Hospice, when he went into that hospice stage of his care. And so anyway, so that was a huge blessing to me, to be able to be back with him in that last stage of his life and be able to witness that. Now, I share that with you. I share that with you because I don't want you to think that your own interior life, even the interior furnace of suffering that you go through in faith, is something that makes a difference. It does. It makes a huge difference, maybe more than you would ever imagine. And it'll be one of those things that heaven will reveal, but you won't see it all here on earth, but trust that heaven will reveal it. All right, I'm up against a break. Back in a minute with more of the program. Welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you. So in my notebook, I mentioned that today in the program, I'm sharing with you a couple of insights taken from my journal from a year ago today. These different things jumped out at me in my journal that I was like, I want to share this. I feel drawn to share this with you all, to be a blessing to you, to help you grow in your faith. And one of the things that I found in my journal, in this journal I brought with me, was Jocotrans. What in the world is Jocotrans? It's this envelope that you can seal, and in it you would put €6. €6 go in here, and this has a little rubber band on it, and this rubber band gets attached to your backpack. Oh, what am I talking about? Well, on the Camino, That journey across northern Spain, at least the Camino Francés that I took, in really mostly almost the entirety of the month of September, I started off by carrying this backpack that weighed close to 20 pounds. And after the third day of overdoing it, just terrible, I succumbed to the gift of allowing Jaco Trans to carry my backpack from the hostel I was staying at to the hostel I was going to, that over the journey of that stage. And instead, I had a day pack. And in that day pack, I would put the medical supplies I needed, which wasn't a lot, but it was, oh, if I needed something for a blister, or if my ankle would twist, or even like a pain reliever, like an Advil or something, but then also some food and then like a rain jacket. So just things like that, not a lot. So a simple day pack that would relieve me of an unnecessary burden, the burden of carrying things that I just wouldn't need that day. So instead of carrying the full load on my back, I could lighten the load significantly and just take what I needed for that day. And so Jaco Trans became a wonderful investment in lightening the load, handing over the load to this van that would show up 8 in the morning, take the load. It would be, I would leave my backpack. And when I showed and just left, and when I would show up at the next place, it was there waiting for me. And I would access what I needed for that night and then rinse and repeat the next day. And I ended up only carrying the backpack, I think maybe 2 or 3 other days after that, towards the very end of my time on the Camino. That was a huge gift. Gee, can you think of any application to this in your life of faith? How many of us are carrying unnecessarily heavy loads in our day-to-day lives? And the Lord is saying to us, Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened. You're weary. You're carrying heavy burdens. Come to me. Give me your burdens and take my yoke upon yourself. Look, I'm going to give you a day pack. I'm going to give you a burden that will be just what you need to carry right now. The rest, give it to me. Give it to me. Trust me. And the way that we do that, how do we do that? I wish it was as simple as, well, here's the envelope, put $5 in it, and you're good to go. Not how it happens, but it doesn't cost you $5. How do you do it? It's prayer. It's by praying. It's when we pray that we're going to, in fact, give over the heavy burdens, give them over to the Lord. We're not meant to carry them. And what happens when we do carry them? Well, let me tell you, when I was carrying the heavy burden of that backpack, that stuff that was with me over those first few days, it almost ended my Camino. It was that hard because of the how treacherous and how difficult these first several stages were for me. I know that some of you young, very healthy and fit folks would smile and eat that thing for lunch, that it was really hard. And so the Lord, he was ready. He was ready to lighten that burden if I was willing to entrust it to him. And he is. And he is that for you today. So here's what I'm going to say. It's still early in the day. You still have a chance driving in the car, you're listening at home, listening on your phone, you're streaming it, or whatever it is. There's probably a burden that you can put into the Lord's hands right now. Right? Easy. It's easy to identify them. Family relationship burden. Come on. Come on now. Might be your spouse. Might be a parent. Might be a caring for an elderly parent. Might be a spouse. Might be a child. Might be a grandchild. Might be a great-grandchild. Relational burdens are heavy. They are emotionally draining. They can leave us feeling paralyzed. They can stir up, again, a history of relationships that involve anger, a sense of resentment, a sense of betrayal, a sense of, I've been so hurt, disappointed, betrayed. I don't know how to get beyond this. I don't know if I want to get beyond this. We choose to carry those burdens. That's relationships. How about finances? I know guys experience a heavy burden of finances. I get it. Literally get it. You know, blessed with 9 kids, burdened with 9 kids. Blessed with 4 kids at Steubenville, burdened by 4 kids at Steubenville. Blessed with kids in these schools that have tuitions, burdened by these kids in schools that have tuitions. Blessed to have a wife at home, burdened by the financial responsibility that falls on me. I'm not complaining. In the words of my daughter, Dad, you signed up for this. Yeah, I desired it. I pursued it. I want it. Well, what do I, it's still a burden. So what do? I turn to the Lord. I say, Lord, if this is your call for my life, you will bless me with what I need. And I know that the blessing will come, but it'll come through the humble surrendering, acknowledging my poverty, acknowledging my incapacity, acknowledging my holy desperation that turns me to you and says, the battle is not mine, it's the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, 19 to 20 or 20 to 21. In fact, I saw that sign, that one that I have in my house. I saw it in a house that I showed somebody yesterday. Say, hey, I know that sign. It's a sign. It's literally a sign. It's a scriptural sign. It's a sign. This is your house. It wasn't, but that was okay. It was still cool. So it might be a financial burden. And so when you're facing those burdens, it's not, oh, I surrender it to the Lord and all of a sudden everything's going to be taken care of. But you can be proleptic. You can be proleptic in even things like finances. Okay, what do I mean by that? Remember prolepsis? Remember what that is? It's the authentic reality that's present but in a hidden state. Right? It's there. You just can't see it yet. And that proleptic approach to God's providence, that's what I'm talking about. Provision. The provision you need comes from God. The provision you need comes not from you being clever, from you saying, I worked hard and look what I did, not from being lucky, it's not from this investment, right? All of those things, those can be used by God. Those can all be tools and vehicles and vessels, but acknowledge that it comes from God. Acknowledge that it comes from God. Even if you had the smarts, the cleverness, the insight, the connections to get you to the right job, the right investment, the right financial path forward, it's still traced back to God. In St. Augustine, what do you have that you haven't received? And if you've received it, why do you boast? Right? It's at what, 1 Corinthians 4:7? What do you have that you haven't received? It's all a gift. And if you've received it, why do you boast? And so great gratitude. And so it's funny that I mentioned that real estate conference I went to last year, and in it was, well, actually I'm running up against a break. I'll make that last connection and then push forward with more of the program. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Karnes. Great to be with you. So the overarching theme here is that what the Lord is doing in your life, he writes as a message in your life, through your life. Your life speaks a message. The Word became flesh, not only in Christ, not only in the Blessed Mother, but in our lives by analogy. In other words, in some ways, our life is like that too, that the Word, who is Jesus, and comes to dwell in us in that intimate union of prayer as we go within. The inside's bigger than the outside. As we go within and nurture that union in prayer, that Word will become flesh. It'll begin to manifest itself in how we live our lives. That theme showed up in this conference where they were like, write down your statement of your future condition. And I'm like, oh, I can do that, but I'll do it as a present condition that's real now, and it'll become manifest in the future. And so I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but it was, I am overwhelmed with awe, wonder, and gratitude, Abba Father, for your shocking generosity, pouring your abundant provision into my life right now. Okay, so that was the statement. I am overwhelmed with awe, wonder, and gratitude, Abba Father, for your shocking generosity, pouring an abundance of provision into my life right now. Now, when I wrote that down a year ago, and the day before then, and the day before then, and the day before then, for a whole bunch of days, was I experiencing that in the moment? Nope. I wasn't. It was, the time frame was the end of 2024. And so where do you want to be in a year by the end of next year? And write that down in the form of a goal, a number, quantify it. And I want you to express it as real, that that's going to be what's happening a year and, you know, a year and a few months from now. I did it proleptically. I had the right now. Right now, the Lord's doing it. And so right now, it's real. So in a hidden state, but it's present. And I'm going to await its unveiling in God's time and in God's way. But I can be overwhelmed with awe, wonder, and gratitude to my God, who is Abba Father, for his shocking generosity that is pouring an abundance of provision into my life right now, right now. And honestly, from the time that I wrote that, beginning writing that in October of last year and into November of last year, and seeing where I'm at a year later, yeah, it has been unveiling. The Lord has been unveiling his shocking generosity with an abundance of provision in my life right now. And I feel like it's a timely thing. I do. I really sense that it wasn't an accident. It was God's providence that I was like, you know, I'm going to go look in that notebook. I'm going to go look in that journal. And when I did that, I was like, oh, let me go look up today's date from a year ago. Yeah, today's date a year ago. And I didn't have a daily journaling discipline. And so there was a chance that there was not going to be anything there that on today. And actually there wasn't, it was like yesterday. And then in a couple of days from now, but I still took that as my guideposts and was able to draw out these points for you that I think I hope that they're really a blessing for you to hear. I hope that they're something to encourage you to realize that not only is the Lord saying, look, let me carry your burdens. You know, I will give you your daily bread. I will give you what you need for today, for the burden that's yours today. And so give to the Lord your relational burdens. Give to the Lord your financial burdens. Give to the Lord your career burdens. Give to the Lord your health burdens. Right? The things that are holding you back right now. How about give to the Lord your own spiritual life burdens? How many of us do we stop and say, am I really growing in faith? Am I taking that journey among the many journeys that are on my bucket list or the things I want to accomplish with my life? Is the spiritual itinerary, the itinerarium, the journey, the voyage, the camino, walking that spiritual way, is that on my radar screen? Is it a priority? And if so, how much of a priority? How big of a deal is it? And so I hope and pray that is something that you get motivated to do. Now, as it would happen, sure enough, I find myself in a situation where I said, I want to talk about walking this journey by praying the rosary. And not that I was going to pray a rosary during this program, but I was going to reflect on the Luminous Mysteries. It's Thursday. And I thought, oh, let me use that as a journey, because praying the rosary for many Catholics is a bit of a journey, because we can pray the rosary in a way that's more external and visible, focusing on the beads and the prayers and maybe prayer, holy prayer cards and a scriptural rosary where we're reading scriptures with every several times over certain Hail Marys and the mysteries and things like that. But then we can pray it more meditatively. And so meditating on the mystery itself, using our memory and our reason and what we've studied to be able to paint a picture in our mind of the mystery that we're thinking about and praying about. And so using that as a way of going in, we're going within, right? The journey on the inside. And then ultimately it's about using the words of the rosary just to kind of create an environment, an atmosphere of prayer where we're just silent. And so we're letting the spirit, the heart, be the core of what we're doing in our prayer. And so we're present to the Lord in the mystery, but we're not thinking about it, not remembering it, not imagining it, not focused on the praying of the prayers, but just focused on being present to the Lord who's present to us in the prayer. That was the journey. And my intention was, let me link this to the five mysteries of the luminous mysteries, right? The baptism of the Lord, the miracle of the wedding feast at Cana, the turning of water into wine, the proclamation of the kingdom and the call to conversion, the transfiguration and the institution of the Eucharist at the Last Supper. These are mysteries that don't get as much attention. They don't, because we only pray the luminous mysteries once a week on Thursdays. They are a relatively new addition to the rosary, just 20 years old, from St. John Paul II's encyclical on the rosary, where he introduced this new set of mysteries, identifying these events in the life of Jesus as events where the light of God's glory broke forth into this world in a particularly majestic way, in a way that ought to be contemplated in a devotion that is as central and foundational in our life of faith as the rosary. And this is something that, you know, Pope John Paul II would not take lightly. Someone who was dedicated to the Blessed Mother, consecrated to His Immaculate Heart, and, you know, had the letter M in his own coat of arms, and his own saying, Totus Tuus, was his papal motto, which is the Louis de Montfort's consecration, I'm totally yours, right? Totus Tuus, Maria, I'm totally yours, Mother Mary. And that's my two daughters. I've got two daughters of Franciscan that are in the TTM women's household. So it makes me a very proud papa. And so when he, who was so devoted to the rosary, wrote an encyclical on it and said, these mysteries ought to be introduced as a new set of mysteries, that's a big deal. And I know there are some who actually are object to them, as an imposition and something that ought to be left behind, that it breaks up some of the symmetry associated with the rosary being these, you know, set of 15 mysteries with the 10 Hail Marys each, plus the three at the beginning is 153. And there's that catch of 153 fish in John's gospel. And there's an allusion to the rosary there and all of that. And, you know, other great saints, you know, would talk about how, you know, complete the rosary was as it was with the 15 mysteries, the three sets. And so the idea of adding in a fourth set of mysteries is again, a disruption of something that was complete. So, all right, leave that alone. I'm going to have to hold off on that until next week. Tomorrow, Carrie will be on with me. All right, God bless your day, and join me tomorrow for more of the program.